to turn to our scripture reading for today and our sermon. If you've got your Bible, can you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13? And you might, if you would like, grab a copy of the notes on Matthew's Gospel that I've posted there on our Trinity Facebook page. Most of that you can look at on your own time, but let's just look briefly at the first part of Matthew's 13th chapter. We'll read the first 23 verses together. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our God, we ask you now to move mightily as this word comes to our hearts and our ears, and give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and to bring forth fruit for your glory. In Jesus' good name we ask this. Amen. Amen. I have never lived through anything like what has unfolded in the last week or two. It is not often that God shuts us down. We're not talking here about a little disruption somewhere in some bywater of our society. God has pretty much brought whole parts of our society, indeed, in some sense, our society as a whole, he's just sort of brought it to a halt. He has just kind of shut things down, and he definitely has the world's attention. Maybe the world's not paying attention to him, but the world is paying attention. And that's somewhat of that's an extremely rare thing when, as it were, all eyes of the globe are kind of focused in on a massive problem. And God does not do that often. But I don't want this to come and go. And God willing, it will go, and something like normalcy will be restored. But I don't want that to happen, this just to come and go without asking. And I've been asking myself all week, as I know many of you have, what does God want us to learn? What is God doing? God is always working. See, that's what we know as people of God. We know that things don't just happen. Even when things happen that are really evil and awful, somewhere in the midst of what's going on, the hand of the Lord is at work. He tells us that again and again. And he is always teaching. Whatever his purposes are in what's going on right now in our world as a whole, we know God is speaking and teaching something. What is it? I want to have ears to hear, as I know you do. And as I thought about what God is teaching, what we are to learn in this time, this parable came to mind. It actually connects, those of you who are visiting on our stream today, we've been in the letter of James in our sermon series at Trinity, and I was thinking, for those of you who have been there for that series so far in chapter 1 of James, I was thinking this parable really connects directly to what we've been hearing James tell us. You know, James is basically, in that first chapter especially, he's about receiving God's word, the word of our Father, the Father of lights, receiving that word in a way that produces spiritual fruit and social fruit. And that's pretty much what this parable is about too, isn't it? It's about receiving the word of God in a way that brings forth the fruit of God's kingdom. And, you know, the parable's familiar. I've given you little ones some pictures to color. And I'll bet most of us can remember at some time, if we had any kind of Sunday school in our background, we probably at some point saw pictures of the sower and the throwing his seed out in the field and the four different kinds of soil and the different results. But I wonder if the context of chapter 13 here, and even more, the context of Matthew's gospel as a whole, is familiar to us. So let's just take a step way back for a minute. The basic message of Matthew's gospel is that the kingdom of God has arrived with Jesus. If you look back at chapter 1, you'll notice the very first thing in Matthew's gospel. If you've got your Bible, just look at some of these things quickly. Matthew chapter 1, the very first thing that Matthew does is he gives us Jesus' genealogy, and he brings it through Abraham, from Abraham through David, reminding us that this baby born to Mary and Joseph is from the kingly line. The kingdom is here. And then in chapter 2, you have Matthew's statement that Jesus' birth fulfills that prophecy in Micah. Just looking back at that quickly. The prophet said that from Bethlehem in the land of Judah would come forth a ruler to shepherd Israel. Then in chapter 3, verse 2, when John the Baptizer begins his public ministry, his announcement is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom from heaven, God's rule from heaven, has drawn near. It has arrived. And Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 23, when he begins his public ministry, he is going out preaching the good news of what? It's the good news of the kingdom. And the gospel ends, of course, in chapter 28, with Jesus after his resurrection telling his disciples, now I am the one who's been given all authority in heaven and earth. I am the king. The kingdom has really exploded into the world, especially in my resurrection. That's what Matthew's gospel is fundamentally about. That's the basic message. But I want you to think about something else. How did people know what the kingdom was? Was that announcement just out of the sort of clear blue sky, as it were? What would people have thought of when Jesus said the kingdom is here? Well, most of you, I suppose, have spent enough time with your what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible that was written before Jesus, and you know that it's the story of Israel, really going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, but especially in the family of Abraham, and as that his family became a nation under Moses and then a monarchy under David and so on, the story of Israel is where we learn what the kingdom is, what it looks like when God rules. And that was what was foreshadowed so that people would have known what the kingdom was from Israel's story. And that brings us to something else, and this is where your handout comes in. If you just look at the top part of that handout, kind of that sandwich outline, Matthew's message is that the kingdom has arrived, but the structure of his gospel points us back to Israel's story. And it's kind of, I'd love to sit and do a Bible study with you guys about this some other time, but it's just interesting to notice. You've got these sort of five major sections of Matthew's gospel. And in the first section, you kind of have the genesis of Jesus running all the way to where he's sitting on a mountain giving the word of the kingdom, kind of like a new Moses. So that's kind of the first section. And then in the second section, beginning in chapter 8 of the gospel, he sends forth his disciples to go out and kind of invade the land of Canaan with the gospel, which is kind of like Joshua and the Judges period. And then in this third section that we're in now, Jesus becomes the teacher, the great king, who is teaching not so much Proverbs like Solomon, but parables. And then things move on to a fourth section where he begins to teach about the community of the kingdom. So it will be a united kingdom, not a divided kingdom, like Israel's kingdom eventually became divided. And then finally, there's the judgment on the kingdom at the end in what we call the Olivet Discourse, where he begins to pronounce judgments on Jerusalem. And that kind of parallels the exile of Israel. So you have Matthew very intentionally retelling Israel's story in the story of Jesus. So the kingdom that was foreshadowed in Israel's history is now being fulfilled in the story of Jesus and of those who follow him. And here he is in this third section as a greater king than Solomon, teaching in parables. And you'll notice the purpose of this parable teaching, of the kind of mysterious stories that he tells. He says in verse 10, look back at our text. He says in verse 10, as the disciples say, why are you teaching in parables? And his short answer is, because they're not to know. Rebellious Israel, who are rejecting their Messiah and refuse to believe in him, they're not going to understand about the kingdom. But you, he says to them, you, my disciples, who receive me and receive the king, you're going to receive wisdom. These parables are going to teach you wisdom that the Old Testament saints could only long for. Those righteous men and women and prophets, he says in verse 17, who long to see what you see, long to hear what you hear. They were hungering for the kingdom. You're going to receive the wisdom that they long for, which is that the kingdom really is here. God's rule from heaven has arrived, and you're going to learn how to live and respond accordingly. You're going to know how to live this kingdom life because you're listening to me. But I'm obscuring the message of the kingdom from those who refuse to believe in the king. You reject the king, you don't get the kingdom, right? So that brings us then to what this parable meant in Jesus' own time. And I do agree with scholars who have said that there's a particular way in which this applies in Jesus' time. We shouldn't just rush to our own application of it. But what did it say to Jesus and his generation? Well, for centuries, long before Jesus arrived, you guys know as you read the Bible, God was sowing his word. He was like throwing out his word through the prophets, scattering the message about his rule and his kingdom and his plans for the world. He was scattering that among his people in Israel through the prophets. And you see the responses here that are reflected in these soils throughout that story. Israel, sometimes they've just rejected God's word entirely, away with this or that prophet. They stoned and killed some of the prophets, just wouldn't listen. Sometimes Israel received the word of the kingdom and they, you know, sprung up and began to live under God's rule. But very often when things got hard, they would fall away. And very often, Israel turned their hearts away over time to the worship and the worries and the wants of the surrounding nations, right? You see that all the time. Jesus said to his disciples, all these things that Gentiles seek, you seek the kingdom. Well, Israel would very often just stop seeking the Lord, and they'd start seeking after what the nations around them wanted. And they would just go after even the gods of the surrounding nations. Let us be like the nations. That was such a thing for them. Well, now, in Jesus' time, the final word of the kingdom, like the reality that the king in the flesh, the word of the kingdom now is like in a human body with a human soul, and it's here, and it's Jesus, and he's now sowing the word at a whole new level from any prophet before him. And Jesus is assuring his disciples that among those sitting before him, believers in Jesus, there's going to be fruit. This time, there's going to be those who hear and those who understand that this Jesus of Nazareth is the king. He's the Lord of the world. He is God in flesh. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. And they're going to bear fruit. And those who hear but don't understand, and don't bear the fruit of repentance and turning to the king, they're going to be judged. They're going to be destroyed. And this goes back to what John the Baptizer said back in chapter 3. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 8, he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these Jewish rulers who were so resistant to his message and the message later of Jesus, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't presume to say we have Abraham as our father. God can raise up from these stones children of Abraham. The axe is laid to the root of the trees, so whatever tree does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I'm baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and he will gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And that's what this parable really means in Jesus' time. That's exactly what was happening. But how about the meaning of the parable in our time? And I'm kind of working on this background because I want this to create maybe some urgency for us as we think about now, what does this word have to say to us? If that's what it meant in Jesus' time, what's it saying to us now? One thing we can see immediately is that what Jesus wants from his disciples, now hear this with me, what Jesus wants from his disciples in this season of this coronavirus pandemic is what he wants in every other season of our lives and every other season of world history. He wants us to be fruitful. Okay, look at verse 23. He wants us to hear and understand the word of the kingdom of God, and he wants us to bear fruit. He wants the word of God as it announces to us, God reigns, and Jesus reigns, and Jesus is going to fill the earth with the rule of God. He wants that word, that good news of God's reign through Jesus, he wants that to be working in us. He wants it to be growing in us. He wants us to be producing fruit in us. That's what God wants, now as in every other time. To hear and understand the word means very simply this. It means my life now revolves around this king and what he's doing in the world. People whose lives revolve around Jesus and what Jesus is doing in the world, they're the fruitful ones. That's what makes you fruitful all the time. When things are easy, when things are awful, when there's life, when there's death, when that word is working in you and your life revolves around Jesus and what he is doing in the world, you will be fruitful. That's the first thing to notice. But now I want you to notice that there are these three responses to the word of the kingdom that destroy fruitfulness. And this gets us where to really what I think might at least be part of what God is doing in this current crisis. There are three responses that destroy fruitfulness. One is just outright rejection of the word. And I don't think that's probably very likely among most of you who are listening to this right now. I don't think most of you, there might be some where you just don't want to hear the word. You're just not interested. Some of you might have that issue, but most of you, you're not rejecting the word. It's not, your response when the word of God comes to you and you hear the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, it's not stiff-arming it. The second response that destroys fruitfulness, of course, is an enthusiasm that basically lasts only until seeking God's kingdom costs you something. And again, I don't think that's probably terribly likely for most of you. Most of you are Christians who have been through some storms. You've been through some suffering. You've had to lay down some things and give up some things to follow God. And you've kind of, tasted the cost of commitment. And, you're probably not likely to be scared away just because things get hard in following Jesus. Although, it's always good to think about whether under certain pressures we might decide just to run. But it's this third one. This third response, the word of God's kingdom can be throttled by what Jesus describes as cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. I'd like to simplify that verbally down to just this, worries and wants. The word of God in your life and my life can be choked by worries and wants that do not have Jesus or his kingdom as their focus. Now, I want to just make sure we understand what I'm talking about here. When I talk about worries and wants that do not have Jesus and his kingdom as their focus, I'm not saying all the good things that God has given you to do in the world. I mean, we have many good works to do in the world, including our jobs, like our just vocations. We the callings God has given to us. There are pursuits that God has called us to in this world. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not in any way creating this idea that there's holy work and unholy work in the sense that, you know, it's like full-time Christian ministry, that's holy, but, you know, working as a carpenter, a teacher, or a, you know, a banker, or, a whatever it might be, that somehow that's secular and not quite as focused on the kingdom. Whatever good works, lawful works you are doing in this world, that is good stuff God has given you to do. That's not what I mean by the worries and wants. But you know, beloved, that in those various things you're doing as students, as parents, as workers, as neighbors or whatever, and all these good works and pursuits that God has given you to do, you know that with those legitimate activities, there can very easily, in fact, I would say this is inevitable, there spring up a host of wants, desires, and worries and concerns that can just, they can just take the word out of your heart. They can just throttle it. And some of you know what this is like. In legitimate things you're doing, things God has even called you to do, you know what it's like when all of a sudden you find that the word of God is just dying out in your life. And Jesus said that can happen. So here's my thesis for this message. Some of you are like, it's about time. Here's my thesis for this message. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, and I don't know everything God is doing, and I take this with a grain of salt. But I think that part of what God is doing right now in this coronavirus pandemic is he is disentangling his people from weeds. I think he's doing that. And I think that is a good thing. God is shaking things right now that are in the way of kingdom priorities. God is shaking things in our lives right now that sap, that gradually kill off a fervor about God's kingdom. Because God is seeking to get us vitally reconnected, passionately reconnected, diligently reconnected to what is not shakable. I believe that is part of what God is doing. Many other things he may be doing, but I think that's at least part of it. 4 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, there were things consuming your time, my time, your attention, your money, your energy, just consuming these resources. And these very things that 2 weeks ago were just kind of had their clutches on you, they're now either out of your hands and out of my hands, or all that stuff, some of it at least, has been replaced by things that suddenly matter a whole lot more. That's interesting, isn't it? That is in part a work of the Lord. God has just taken some things out of our hands, and he has replaced some things that were really meaningful to us not that long ago, and all of a sudden they just don't matter as much as they used to. There are wants that have changed. Some of you know what this is. I know what this is. Some of you had wants 2 weeks ago, and those wants are just frustrated right now. There's just stuff you want, and you can't have it because the world has changed. Some of those wants have been replaced. There were things you wanted 2 weeks ago, and you suddenly want something very different now. I mean, I had a real moment Friday night in our prayer meeting when all of a sudden some of these little, you know, faces of some of our little ones were, you know, showing up waving at the end, and I just realized I want just to be back with God's people. I just would give anything to be able to have one of these, you know, a bunch of these little kids run down the aisle and say hello. It's just, who knew that seeing each other face to face could be such a gift? You know, some things we really wanted have now become things that's like no big deal, but there's other stuff we wouldn't even think about, and now we want it deeply. God is working on our wants. He is working on our worries. Our worries have changed. Some of you have found that things you were concerned about a couple of weeks ago, they've just been put beyond any illusion of control. You know, the more you think you're in control, the more you worry. And when God just helps you realize this is out of my hands, what's the point of worrying? You might as well let it go because it's just gone. It's not something you can even think about anymore because it does no good. That's God working on our worries. Some of our worries, some of our concerns, some of the stuff that preoccupies us, it's been replaced with other things that are now of much more concern and maybe of nobler concern. Some pursuits, you know, we've all got some idea of what the good life would be and we're after stuff, right? Some pursuits have just had to stop. They have been shut down. And that can be frustrating. But in some cases, I know, and I found this too, In some cases, along with the frustration and even the pain, some of you have found already that those pursuits that you were just all caught up in a few weeks ago, you have now realized how much they were distracting you, how much they were draining you in ways that kept you from focusing on what really matters in God's kingdom. I don't like a sense of dependence. But you know, God shutting down some of my pursuits has brought me back to a sense that when I pray, give me this day my daily bread, this means a lot more to me than it did a while ago, because God has halted some of my pursuits. Some of us have turned to prayer in new ways. You know, I wonder, that prayer meeting we called Friday night, if I'd called a prayer meeting 3 weeks ago, what kind of attendance would we have had? Because we all got stuff we're doing. But all of a sudden, prayer means something to us, doesn't it? God has blocked some pursuits, and we've realized maybe some of those pursuits were just choking out the word of the kingdom, gratitude. We're being brought back to being thankful for little things, man. Just things like being able to walk around in the open air and see your neighbors can suddenly become precious to you as God has shut out some of our pursuits. Time with family, focusing on our neighbors. These are things that in God's kingdom, they matter. And God has just kind of forced us to get refocused on these things. A lot of extras have been stripped away. And I think they will continue, some of these extras, to be stripped away. Our lives are just not going to be so full for a while. And there are things in your lives that some of you have already discovered in this time. You discovered those things were expensive, they were time consuming, and the reality is they were optional, and the way you know they're optional is you're living without them now. And the question, beloved saints, you know I'm not yelling at you when I say these things. We need to pay attention to what the word of the Lord is to us in this time. The question is whether these things God has shut out of our life for a time, whether the priorities of God's kingdom are going to fill that void. That is the question. And whether we're going to have the wisdom and the courage to hold the line of kingdom priorities once all those options become available to once again, and they probably will, many of them. You know, you can turn into a Netflix potato during this time as a way of numbing out from the fact that God has taken other things out of your life. Will kingdom priorities fill the void? And will we hold the line of those kingdom priorities once all the options are available again? That is a question we need to ask ourselves. There are a lot of certainties, givens, things we could just assume 3 weeks ago that have been and will continue to be disrupted, particularly, I believe, as the economic impact of all of this begins to be felt. And our plans and our purposes, as we just assume we can plan our lives and direct our lives, they too are going to be disrupted. And yet at the same time, all the wants and worries that tend to accompany our self-generated plans, those too, God is going to disrupt. And he's disentangling us from the weeds. There are going to be a lot of things in the next few weeks, months perhaps, that are going to be really outside our control and force our attention back on God, on whom we depend, and back on our neighbors with whom we are in varied ways interdependent. Life and death. Let's get practical with this. Life and death. And for a lot of people wrapped up in that, perhaps economic survival. Some of you know this, and I know it is weighing on you. Life and death, quite literally, biologically, but also economic survival. These are concerns that are going to be much more immediate to us than they have been in the past. And with that sense of mortality and fragility, we are going to have opportunities as the people of God in this world who believe in the kingdom, we're going to have opportunities to point ourselves and to point other people to eternal and unshakable realities. Some of you maybe need to take some time to just write some memoirs. Write down what God has done in your life to remember that your life belongs to God and he has worked. And this might be some time to, you know, think about the kind of big story of what God has been doing in your life. How about our neighbors? We're going to have more time in the next month to think about what relationships and what activities are really important to us and, more importantly, to our Lord. We're going to have opportunities to decide more intentionally than before what we're going to invest in. You know, some of you, and I know I feel this often too, you feel like your life's just been dictated to you for so much of your life. Like, I'm just always have to go here and always have to do that. Well, it's not being dictated to you now. There's no excuse. I have to do this. You don't have to do anything in many cases now. Some of you have things you have to do, but some of what we had to do, we don't have to do anymore. And that makes us step back and be more intentional. What then are you going to invest in? What matters to the Lord? We're going to be forced in this time to be more creative and thus more purposeful in connecting with people we love. Some of you are going to learn in the next month how lonely people live. This is a very good time to realize that what we call social distancing is just normalcy for a lot of people. Nobody cares about them. Nobody seeks them out. Nobody wants time with them. They are forgotten largely, and they live this way all the time. So maybe the little pain we feel of some social distancing can remind us to seek the lonely and give them our time. Our interdependence. God does not call us as human beings to dependence on each other, we're dependent on Him, or to independence from each other, but to interdependence. As we are all dependent on God, we are bound together in harmony. And we're going to learn about that, aren't we, now, in new ways, as families, as a church, as neighborhoods, as municipalities, as a state, even a nation. Our interdependence on one another is going to be more obvious. We are not going to have the luxury now of certain kinds of self-absorption. Some of us are going to have to repent in this time of long habits of socializing for advantage, focusing almost exclusively on those we like, on those who are like us, and whom we feel we benefit from. We're going to be forced now, some of us, to reckon with the fact that he who will not help and give his heart and soul to the stranger will not help and give her heart and soul to Jesus. We're going to learn that the one who loves the stranger in the end will make the very best personal friend as well. Some of us are going to be vocationally refocused and or redirected. God is going to give us some space to evaluate whether the daily works that we're engaged in are urgent or important, just there to do, or truly fruitful. God may in this time move some of you out of your current vocation into something else. And just, brother, sister, be aware what God may be saying to you is, I want you to be more fruitful. Andy Crouch has a wonderful section in his book, Culture Making, in which he says, you know, he wanted to be a computer programmer because he just wanted to make a lot of money. And God literally forced him into ministry and showed him that his fruitfulness was going to be in ministry, not out there making all that money as a, you know, he was right on that at that time, it was the tech wave. And he thought that was the thing. And God, you know, drove him into the ministry because that was where Andy Crouch is fruitful. And he said some of his friends had the exact opposite experience. God drove them out of the ministry into some other vocation because that was where they were going to be fruitful. And God may do that in the next few months for some of you, beloved. Embrace it. What's God doing? And on a societal level, and I'm almost done, on a societal level, this shaking is also happening. God is exposing corruption in our society. God is exposing the weakness and even the futility of certain institutions and certain ideologies. You know, there was so much noise in the recent news that it's just becomes so pointless. It just does not matter. This ideological shouting just does not matter when people in our communities are battling for their health, for their lives, for their very economic survival. That stuff just doesn't matter anymore. That is the work of the Lord. We're being reminded that real politics is less about ideological sparring. It's more about neighbors learning to live well together, looking out for each other's health, looking out for each other's basic needs under the protection and the guidance of lawful authorities. So this is my question as we close. Beloved, will this time drive us back to the Word? Not just Bible reading. Back to the world-changing truth and life of the kingdom of God as it has arrived with Jesus. Or are we just going to numb out, try to ride it out, and hope for the day when we can get back to the weeds? You know, God's people tend not to listen very well when things are comfortable. I'm in that category. Well, now we're uncomfortable. So, beloved, let's hear the word. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask you to work in us by your word As some have said, do not let us waste this suffering, but grow in fruitfulness for your kingdom. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.